Joshua chapter 7. This is the account of the sin of Achan, and it is the entire chapter that is our text this morning. The Word of God at Joshua 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell on the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side, Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed thing from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites. And he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils, that is the spoils of Jericho, a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. There ends our reading of God's holy word. When we think of the book of Joshua, the first thought that comes to mind is the great victory of Jericho. God's giving to the children of Israel victory over Jericho when they did nothing to deserve or accomplish that victory. God made very clear that it was He who gave the inhabitants of Jericho into the hands of the children of Israel. Jericho was the great walled city that stood at the very entrance of the Promised Land, just on the other side of the Jordan River. In the middle of the land of Canaan, God, you see, had instructed Joshua to take Jericho first in order to make a divide between the northern tribes of the land of Canaan and the southern tribes, to cut them off from each other, so that when from Jericho they proceeded to war against the southern tribes, it would not be possible for the northern tribes to come to their aid and to rescue them. Divide and conquer. That was the military strategy here. The overthrow of Jericho is certainly the great high point of the book of Joshua. A victory obtained in strict obedience to the word of God. A victory that demonstrated that God was with Israel and that God would deliver the inhabitants of the land of Canaan into the land. Not by their sword, not by their might, but God would give them the victory. But that is Joshua chapter 6. And this is Joshua chapter 7. The great victory of Jericho, followed by the shameful defeat at the hands of Ai. It is the only defeat of Israel's army that is recorded in the book of Joshua. And it is the only battle that is recorded in which the children of Israel sustained casualties. The only one. What was the cause of this? How could this happen? The explanation for this shameful defeat. After the great victory of Jericho is Achan and the sin of Achan. The very first verse of Joshua 7 provides us with the answer. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. That is the explanation. I call your attention to this history this morning under the theme, Sin in the Camp. Sin in the Camp. Let's notice, first of all, the nature of that sin, what the sin was. Secondly, the responsibility for that sin, who was to blame. And finally, the removal of that sin. Immediately after the conquest of Jericho, Joshua made plans for the capture of the city of Ai, the neighboring city to Jericho. That was the plan for the initial phase of the conquest of the land of Canaan. From Jericho, he sent out spies to evaluate Ai's position and its military strength. Verse 2, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. It was right for Joshua to do this. It was right for Joshua to press the advance into the land of Canaan after the conquest of Jericho. This was the will and command of God. It was also right for Joshua to do this by sending out the spies to spy out the city of Ai, just as he had sent the spies to spy out the city of Jericho. Although God had from the beginning assured Joshua that he would give them the victory, Joshua did not recklessly proceed. Although God had assured him of the victory, Joshua knew very well that God is a God of means. And therefore, he sent out the spies. Indeed, God had promised to give Israel the land of Canaan, but that does not take away from the means that it pleased God to give them the land. Their own fighting against God's enemies. Their taking up the sword against those who hated and rejected the name of God. They're doing battle with those enemies who had filled up their cup of iniquity. The report of the spies was a favorable report. Verse 3, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. That advice of the spies, Joshua and the elders of Israel followed. The first part of verse 4. So there went up thither of the people, about 3,000 men. But those 3,000 were bested by the army of Ai. They were thoroughly defeated and made to flee away from the much smaller army of the city of Ai. And more than that, several men of Israel were killed. That is the last part of verse 4 and verse 5. And they fled from before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. Joshua's response to the defeat of the army of Israel is recorded in verses 6 through 9. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. And the elders of Israel, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" Joshua was utterly demoralized, completely bewildered at what had happened, grief-stricken. The Lord's response to Joshua's intercession contains the explanation for what has happened, verses 10 through 12. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies." The next day, the tribes of Israel were assembled, all Israel, before Joshua and the elders, and the lot was cast. The lot eventually fell to Achan, the son of Carmi, of the tribe of Judah. Confronted by Joshua, Achan admitted, and by the way, only after he was confronted by Joshua did he admit to the sin that he had committed. Verses 19 through 21. And Joshua said unto Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Achan had sinned. Achan had sinned grievously. We ought not to underestimate, as I think sometimes we are inclined, we ought not to underestimate the seriousness of Achan's sin. In the first place, Achan's sin was that he stole. He stole. He took for himself that which did not belong to him. Verse 11. Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen. He stole. He took that which did not belong to him. He took that which he knew very well it was not the will of God for him to have. He stole. In the second place, Achan sinned that which was behind his stealing of these things was that he coveted. He coveted. Verse 21. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. He lusted after those things. He wanted them. He desired them. Children, that's what was in his heart. What he did with his hands was to take those things. That's stealing. But what was behind what he did with his hands was what was in his heart. In his heart, he wanted those things. He wanted those things, even though God had said, no, no. No one is to take anything out of what's left of Jericho. The wickedness of the people of Jericho has tainted everything that they owned or ever touched. No one is to take anything of the spoils of Jericho. But despite that will of God, Achan lusted in his heart. You may even question what Achan was doing so close to the city of Jericho, the rubble pile that was left of the city of Jericho. What was he doing there in the first place? Very likely looking for something that might be of value to him rather than to stay clear of that which was accursed by God. He was close enough that he could see the silver coins, the wedge of gold, that beautiful garment from Babylon. And he lusted after them. He wanted them. Achan's sin in the third place was that he willfully, deliberately disobeyed what he knew was the will of God. He did not accidentally commit a sin as though he had no idea that they were not to take anything out of the rubble of Jericho, never to touch that which had been contaminated by the wicked people of Jericho. He knew very well the will of God. God had commanded Joshua, and Joshua had revealed the command of God to the children of Israel. Nothing of anything that belonged to the children of Jericho was to be taken by the children of Israel. It was all under the ban. That is, it was all cursed by God. He knew that will of God. Deliberately, willfully, he disobeyed what he knew was God's will. In the fourth place, Achan's sin was that he lied. He lied. I know that finally, when he was backed into the corner, when the lot fell finally upon him, and he was confronted by Joshua, and He knew very well that Joshua knew. Then he admitted his sin. But for a long time, he wouldn't admit his sin. He covered up his sin. He lied by pretending that he had not sinned. That's the meaning of the word dissembled in verse 11. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also. That word dissembled means to put on a false front. It means to be a hypocrite. It means deliberately to deceive people into thinking the opposite of who you are and what you have done. He lied because he hid those things that he had stolen and pretended before Joshua and pretended before all the children of Israel that he had done absolutely nothing that was wrong. The very fact that he hid those things, that he hid them, indicates that he knew very well that he was lying before Joshua and the elders of Israel. In the fifth place, on account of his lie, Achan became a murderer. Those men that were slain in the battle against Ai were slain under the judgment of God over Israel. But that judgment of God over Israel was on account of Achan and the sin of Achan. Achan was responsible for the death of his fellow Israelites. As much as if he had taken his own sword and run every one of them through, Achan was responsible for the death of his fellow Israelites. He was a murderer in the eyes of God. But the real seriousness of Achan's sin is indicated when the passage refers to his sin as transgression of God's covenant. It does that twice. In verse 11, Israel have sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant. And in verse 15, and it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. Achan had transgressed, literally had despised the covenant of God. Now, we mustn't understand this to teach that God's covenant is conditional, that Achan was indeed a true and genuine member of God's covenant, but that when he sinned this sin, he, because of that sin, was cast out of God's covenant, as though once in the covenant, now God removed him from the covenant, a conditional covenant that depended on the work and the obedience of Achan. So long as he was obedient, he fulfilled the condition of the covenant. When he disobeyed, he violated and broke that condition, and God severed him from his covenant. That, I say, is not how we must understand that transgression of my covenant that Achan was guilty of. All those who teach a conditional covenant teach that very thing. But that's not at all the explanation for that aspect of Achan's sin, transgression of my covenant. That looks at Achan's sin from his point of view. That looks at Achan's sin from the show that he made before everyone else. That reckons with the fact that Achan had been born into and brought up in the covenant. That he said about himself by his membership with the children of Israel, I am a member of God's covenant. That was what he said. That's what he wanted everyone to believe about him. By being associated with God's covenant people. By what he said with his mouth. The confession that he made. He wanted everyone to think. To believe. That he was a member of God's covenant. But that was the lie. That was the lie that Achan was living. For in reality, he was not at all a member of God's covenant. He had no desire for the friendship and the fellowship of God in the covenant. He did not walk in the way of obedience to the covenant God as his part in the covenant. As a matter of fact, the things of the world, pieces of money, a wedge of gold, nice clothes, meant more to Achan than friendship and fellowship with God in the covenant. By his sin, he showed his attitude towards God's covenant. His disdain for God's covenant, that the things of this world meant altogether more to him than God and life with God in the covenant. From his point of view and from the point of view of what he had said, the lie he had all these years up until now been living, the lie of the hypocrite. He transgressed. He despised God's covenant. For that sin, God judged Achan. And God judged all Israel. The responsibility, the blame for his sin, certainly rested with Achan himself. No question about that. Achan was to blame for taking that money, that wedge of gold, and that nice garment, and hiding it in the floor of his tent. Because Achan sinned, Achan was held responsible by God for the sin that he committed. Because Achan was responsible for his sin, God visited upon Achan his judgment, his severe judgment for the sin that he had committed. There is a warning there. And that warning, writ large in the history of the Old Testament scriptures, is that the sinner never gets away with his sin. The sinner cannot sin with impunity. That is, he cannot sin and in the end escape the punishment for his sin. Oh, the sinner may go on for a very long time in his sin, He may harden himself in his sin. And it may seem to everyone looking on that he gets away with his sin scot-free. We would expect a lightning bolt from heaven to strike him dead, or some dread disease consume him. But he keeps on living in his sin. We must never, ever conclude that the sinner gets away with his sin. Already in this life, God judges the sinner. God judges him on account of his sin. If nothing else, he lives with a guilty conscience in the knowledge that he stands exposed before the righteous and holy God of heaven and earth. There is a day of reckoning that is coming. What a dreadful way to live one's earthly life. But even if in this life there are no consequences to one's sin, there are eternal consequences. The man, the woman who dies in their sin, impenitent in their sin, experiences the everlasting judgment of God in hell. That was certainly the experience for wicked Achan and for the sins that he had committed. The sinner is responsible before God for his sins. And if he does not stand in Jesus Christ, accounted righteous before God in Jesus Christ, then he stands before God in the guilt of his sin. He will be judged by God. Oh, he may give all the excuses in the world, all the extenuating circumstances. He may make a noisy accusation of others rather than himself. But in the end, the sinner cannot escape the righteous judgment of God. That warning is a warning that comes out of this history. But the wider, the far more significant truth that is taught us in this history is that the whole nation of Israel was accounted by God responsible for the sin of one of its members, for the sin of Achan. God judged Israel as a nation for the sin of one of its members, the sin of Achan, the son of Carmi. The whole nation shared in the responsibility, in the guilt of Achan's sin. Achan's sin was not merely his own sin. Achan's sin wasn't merely the sin that he personally and privately had committed, but his sin was a sin that he committed as a member of the nation of Israel, as an Israelite, in New Testament terms, as a member of God's church and his people and his covenant. The fundamental principle that this passage, this history in the Old Testament, underscores is the principle of corporate responsibility. Corporate responsibility. All that means, corporate responsibility, is the responsibility of the whole for the sin of one of its members. That is the great truth that is taught in the history of Joshua 7. That the whole nation was corporately responsible for the sin of the one man, Achan, is plain from the account. That's plain from the language with which the account begins. Already the language of verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. It doesn't begin. But one of the children of Israel, namely Achan, committed a sin in the accursed thing. That is not how it begins. But it begins, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. That's also the language of verse 11. Israel has sinned. The Lord speaking now to Joshua. Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and they have also stolen and dissembled. That's plain from what happened to Israel as the consequence of Achan's sin. What was the immediate judgment of God upon Israel for the sin? The army of Israel was defeated. And many of the men in that army were slain. Achan wasn't slain, but the army of Israel was defeated. And many of the army of Israel were smitten in the battle. And that's the reason, too, why in verse 25, the command of Joshua is, all Israel shall stone him with stones and burn him with fire. All Israel administer the judgment of God upon Achan. All Israel. And that's the significance of what happened here as the later history reflects on this. Joshua 22, much later, Joshua 22, Joshua is arriving at the end of his life and of his service to Israel and to God. And in Joshua 22, verse 20, he says, did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing? And wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel. And that man perished, not alone in his iniquity. Corporate responsibility. This is a fundamental spiritual reality. This concerns God's dealing with men, with churches, and with nations. This applies to a nation and the life of a nation. Our own nation. A nation that has approved the slaughter of untold millions of babies in the evil of abortion. A nation that not only permits but promotes homosexuality, the gross sin against the seventh commandment that becomes more and more widespread and open in our day. And in so many other ways, our country reveals itself not to be a Christian nation, but to be a nation committed to transgression of God's law. And the result? The result is that God judges our nation. He holds our nation responsible for the sins of its leaders. The nation is judged by God for the sinfulness of the nation. This applies to the life of a family, the family unit, the covenant family, of which a covenant father is the head, with his believing wife standing at his side. They together at the head of their home are responsible for the direction of their home, the godliness or the godlessness of their family, with the most awful consequences, not just in themselves, but in their children and in their generations. It's a striking thing, this aspect of the truth of corporate responsibility is pressed home in the history of Achan. It is a striking thing that not just Achan was judged under the wrath of God for what Achan did, but his wife and his children and his whole household. Maybe you can argue that his wife knew what he had hid in the tent, knew of his treachery, perhaps. That's not clearly taught in the chapter. It may very well be that she had absolutely no knowledge of what her husband had did behind even her back. Beside the point, God judges the family, the entire family, for the sin of the one who was its head, Achan. Verses 24 and 25. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, him, to be sure, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stone. God's judgment rested upon the whole family for the sin of the head, the husband, and the father. What a word of warning to us, people of God, to fathers and mothers in the church today. A father wrongfully, sinfully, proudly leaves the true church of Jesus Christ. Maybe even leaves the true church of Jesus Christ for the world. Maybe not. Maybe for another church, a church that is less pure, less faithful to the Word of God. But when a father does that, he takes his children with him. They have no say in the matter, no voice in what their father or their parents do. But they endure the consequences, the fallout of that sinful decision and action of their father and their parents. Because of this principle of corporate responsibility, oh, the awesome calling that God gives to parents, to fathers, and to mothers. This applies in the life of the church. Old Testament Israel represents the church. And this is a fundamental principle in the life both of a congregation and in the life of a denomination. A congregation harbors within its fellowship an impenitent sinner, one who openly goes on in sin, either doctrinal, denying the truth of the Word of God as summed in our Reformed creeds, or practical, living openly in disobedience to one or another of the commandments of God. And if that sinner is not dealt with by the office bearers of the church, and if in the end, impenitent in his sin, he is not excommunicated from the fellowship of the church harbors him and gives to him refuge in his sin, that congregation is exposed to the judgment of God. And that's true of a denomination too. Denominational federation means something. And it means something in the sight of God himself. For a denomination to harbor in its midst one, a minister or members who openly live in disobedience to God's law. Let us say a minister who openly teaches evolution, theistic evolution, or openly teaches the permissibility of remarriage after divorce. And nothing is done about him. He isn't brought under the censure of the church and in the end suspended and deposed from his office. That denomination that harbors him, that permits him to function in his office, comes under the judgment of God. Exactly because of this principle of corporate responsibility. We see this principle at work in our everyday life. This isn't something odd, strange, foreign to our experience, this truth that's taught us in Scripture. If our president declares war, let us say, on Russia, We, the United States of America, has declared war on Russia. And when the bombs start falling, it isn't going to be sufficient for you to hold up a sign that says, I didn't vote for that president, or I don't agree with his decision. It doesn't matter. You are part of the nation of which he is the head. You are corporately responsible for the decisions that he makes. And the bombs are going to fall on your head and on your house as well. The way in which God's wrath against the whole congregation was appeased was the removal of Achan. The removal of the sin and the sinner from the midst of Israel. Verses 24 and 25 that we've read describe the removal of that sin, an awful, a severe judgment of God. Stoned to death, Achan, all the members of his family, all his livestock, everything that he possessed, and then burned with fire. That was a severe judgment, but it was a righteous judgment. It was the judgment of God. Achan had lusted after the things of Jericho. Fittingly, his judgment under God's wrath was that he perished just as the inhabitants of Jericho had perished. As the stones of the massive walls of the city of Jericho crumbled and fell upon the inhabitants of Jericho, so Achan was stoned to death. As the city of Jericho and all its contents were burned with fire, so Achan and all his possessions were burned with fire. And that is the judgment of God. They who love the world will perish with the world. That's the warning of this history. With the stoning of Achan, the sin was removed from Israel. The next chapter records the victory that the children of Israel have now over the inhabitants of Ai. That applies to the New Testament church of Jesus Christ, to Christian discipline, to excommunication, for the glory of God, as well as the purity of the church and the salvation of the sinner. In order that Israel will remember this history and the lesson impressed upon them by this history, the valley where Achan was stoned is named the Valley of Achor. A stone memorial was erected there over the place where Achan and his family were stoned and burned. Verse 26, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Achor means trouble. Achan had brought trouble into Israel. And the judgment of God was that that trouble was visited upon his own head. At the time of the stoning, Joshua said, "Why hast thou brought trouble," literally, "Achor, why hast thou brought Achor upon us?" The Lord will bring trouble again, Achor, on you today. Verse 25. This must be remembered in Israel. There must not only be the memorials and the monuments raised up that call to remembrance the great deliverances and salvation of the people of God, like the memorial at Gilgal when they had crossed over safely the Jordan River. But there must also be these kinds of memorials, these kinds of memorials that are a testimony to the wrath and to the judgment of God, the memorial that was erected in the valley of Achor. But even in the severest of judgments, God remembers mercy. For the valley of Achor became the symbol of God's wrath and extreme judgment. That valley becomes later in the history of the Old Testament a place, an occasion for a glorious prophecy. It's the prophecy of Hosea 2, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, Judah, and bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. The valley of Achor becomes a door of hope. That door of hope is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus Christ has taken Achor's trouble, the trouble that we all deserve because we are sinners, by nature no different than Achan. He took Achor's trouble, the trouble that you deserve and that I deserve upon himself. The stones and the fire. He was troubled for us. He went down into the deep, dark pit of the valley of Achor, the valley of judgment, the valley of death, the valley of the wrath of God. He did it on his cross. He did it in our place, as our representative. And the result is that through him, there has been opened up for you and for me a door of hope, everlasting hope and salvation. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, troubled with the trouble that we deserved, thy wrath and thy judgment, that he walked through the valley and endured what we deserve to endure, so that that awful valley becomes for us a door of hope and salvation. Bless thy word as we've heard it now. According to thy will, gather us this afternoon. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.